right into this. What I want to talk about is having skin in the game. Anybody know what that means? Yep. That's not a biblical term, is it, necessarily? But it's biblically demonstrated in a lot of different stories from the Word, isn't it? How many know that anybody that did it had anything to do with God was all in with God? They weren't halfway, were they? And I know I'm talking to the choir here this morning. How many have given your life to God? Amen. He's the Lord of your life. Praise God. But I want to touch on this because we just came out of Easter Sunday, or Resurrection Sunday, right? And we talked about this on last Sunday, about that he rose to walk, not just to rise. And it's not just enough for him to be our risen Savior. He needs to be our walking Savior, that we're walking with him. Amen? And so I want to talk about this term, skin in the game, and we're kind of familiar with what that means. Let's just go to my notes here real quick. So skin is an investment of time, resources, and energy. I'm just going to use some examples here so we can kind of get on the same page with this. So that means it's going to be something where there's a risk involved. Is that right? So, in fact, if there's no risk involved, you don't really have skin in it. It's skin is when you have a commitment, right? And it can be resources. That can be like money or, and then a time investment. Man, people, when they really get skin in the game, they commit their whole life to it. Is that right? So some of the benefits of it is there's a connection with the rewards through loyalty. And this is partly what I want to hit on today. What happens, you can tell how much somebody has skin in something by how loyal they are to it, right? What does it take you to give up on something that you're have skin in the game on it? You're not going to give up for anything. It's amazing to me how people do this with ideology. If they've been professing to believe a certain way, for a long time, it's really hard to get them out of that because they've already committed themselves to it. They've already been believing that way and touting their way. Is that right? But there's a reward on the other side that you're always believing for when you have skin in the game. You believe you're going to win. There's going to be a reward on the other side of it. Is that right? Okay, when you don't have skin in the game, there's no loyalty. There's no expectation of reward, okay? There's a degree, to the degree of skin, there will be an equal degree of loyalty and reward. Can we say that? Just a personal example for myself. I grew up in Colorado, so I got Bronco blood in my veins, and I just can't help it. I will be for them if they're in a competition. However, I found out we got to go to a game last fall. I don't know if anybody remember. My sons and I were missing on a Sunday, and we went to an Atlanta game in Denver, and they were playing Atlanta. And we stayed in a hotel there that was occupied by a lot of people that were fans of the Broncos, but they were a different kind of a fan than I was. Because I've never really put any money into it. In fact, all the stuff that I have, the clothes and whatnot, they've been given to me because people feel for me. They feel for what I'm going through, you know. But I ran into some folks that it was real important that the Broncos won for them because they invested. There were some people in our hotel that live in Nebraska and have season tickets to the Broncos. And they come there and stay that in the whole, and I said, how do I get, oh, this is how we always go. And this is their life. That's expensive. And it takes them out of church on Sundays. I mean, how expensive can it be? They have a whole lot more invested, a lot more skin in the game. See that? And then it goes to another level. They just got this quarterback last year that's an amazing quarterback. Bo Nix is his name. He's got, I think it's the shortest name in the NFL. But He's not just for the Broncos, but for football, for the game. He's committed his whole life. Everything. I mean, practices, all kinds of different things. Mental, his mental focus has been, he's got a lot more skin in the game. That's why it's sad to me sometimes when these guys just, they get cut, you know? It's like, well, they've been putting everything into this, right? But let's look at some of these examples, though, because we're going to get somewhere with this that I think is going to be helpful for us today, because directly relates to our relationship with God, okay? So here's some examples of having skin in the game. It was an actual ancient Roman rule that engineers who built bridges had to sleep under them for a set period of time after completion. Isn't that interesting? Why is that? It affects how they do the work on it. Is that right? If the bridge collapsed, they were the first to die. Extreme but powerful. Total skin in the game. All right? Sports. A coach agrees to a bonus-only contract, meaning they only get paid if the team wins a championship. I don't think anybody's doing that today, but anyway. They're risking their income on the team's success. That's skin in the game. Politics. A politician passes a law about healthcare and agrees to use only the public healthcare system. This sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? No special private plans for themselves. Now they experience the same system they create for others. There's skin in the game. It's good, huh? In business, a startup founder doesn't just draw a big salary early on. They take a small paycheck and earn mostly through company stock. If the company does well, they benefit. If it fails, they lose out skin in the game. Everyday life, a contractor agrees to fix your roof. This hits right to home in my family here, okay? And offers a 5-year warranty. If it leaks, they come back and repair it for free. They have a stake in doing it right the first time. They have skin in the game, right? Examples. I want to challenge us on how much skin we have in the game with God. Because what it does is it changes our ability to give up on something. It changes the commitment of our heart. And again, I know I'm talking to the choir, but let's be encouraged today that this is who we are. We're not halfway in this, amen? And let's look at Jesus' purpose in coming. You know, a lot of times when we think about a relationship with Jesus and what he did for us on the cross, we can just applaud what he did. And we're going to look at the work of the cross in a little bit different way than I have before. And I believe it'll help us in looking at ourselves with regard to this, okay? So what was Jesus' purpose in coming to the earth? Was it to bless everybody? Was it to heal everybody? Was it to provide for all of our needs? Let's look at what it was, okay? John 3:16. We're familiar with this. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him would be healed. Everyone who believes in him would have all their needs met. Everyone that believes in him doesn't say that, does it? It says everyone that believes in him will not perish. He came to save. And we're going to look at what salvation is, okay? They would not perish. They would not die forever, but they would have eternal life. Is that right? That was his purpose in coming. And how is that purpose completed in our life? And he demonstrated that. How was that gift of life given to us? We're going to look at it, okay? How is his gift received? Matthew 16:24-26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. Is that right? We sang a song about this morning. I thought it was so cool. I have decided to follow Jesus. What does that mean? Where's Jesus going? That's where I want to go. Where did he go? Because I don't get to go where he's going now until I go where he went. Follow me on this. I know we don't have to go to the cross, but we have to have the same exchange of life. Amen? He says, if any of you want to be my follower, you must do what? You must first give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. What happened when Jesus took up his cross? He gave up his life on this earth, didn't he? Now, praise God, he was raised from the grave. But he couldn't have been raised from the grave unless he gave up this life. Amen? Now, I haven't looked at this way before, but he's actually showing us how to get eternal life. And he doesn't ask us to do anything that he's not doing. He actually went to the cross, gave up his life to show us what he was giving us. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? So what did Jesus come to give us? Now, everything will be included in this, but he came to give us new life, didn't he? Eternal life. And how do we actually get that? It doesn't just become a supplement, does it? The only way you get his life is when you give up yours. And that means completely. Is that right? That's skin in the game. It's like all of my skin and all of my brains and all of my brawn and any that I don't have, you get it all. You get all of me. Is that right? Now, what if you don't give all? According to what Jesus says, you're not in the game. Is that right? So what I came to give people is eternal life. They don't have to perish. But the way I'm going to give it to them is the same way I'm going to give my life. And to follow me, you're going to have to follow my example. I know this sounds this kind of rough stuff today, isn't it? But it's key. Because there's this, I believe it's a lie. You know, I've been listening to some teaching on this, that, you know, Jesus didn't come to just accept everybody, did he? What did he preach before he was even baptized? He preached the same thing that John preached, right? What was it? It wasn't you're okay the way you are, just let God love you. Oh, repentance. What is that? Giving up your life. Get some skin in this. Until you're giving up your life, you're not really in it. Is that right? And what does that mean? That means every part of our life, doesn't it? Aren't you glad Jesus did that for us? He says, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. And this is the great deception that we have. And I was thinking about y'all, and I thought, man, they already know all this, you know. Why am I telling them to the... But this is like fundamentals in football or basketball, you know. You just never get past the fundamentals. And what do you do the first, when you go to work out, when you go to have a practice, you do the fundamentals first. Is that right? It's the way with it's the way with classical guitar. Can I share you more classical guitar stuff, you know? So we had this house is where all the classical guitarists were. And you go in there, and you know what you hear? All the time, at least an hour a day, each guy does scales. And this is where you just play. And you start off really slow, and there's a metronome going. And these guys are great players. You know, these are people in the master's program, you know. They're really proven, you know. But what are they in there doing? They're playing da 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 da. If you're not doing the fundamentals, you can't play the piece. Takes some skin in the game, right? But for what we're talking about today, too. Because The world is constantly pressing in upon us other things in our life. It's like, God, I'm taking care of this. I just need you to help me with this. God's saying, no, you're seeking your life. And as long as you're taking care of that yourself, and this goes into every aspect of our life. What's really cool about this is God's not trying to take stuff away from us. He needs us to give it to him so that he can give it back in a way that we can't do ourselves. As long as we're Lord of something, he can't be. Is that right? All right, so again, I'm talking to the choir, but man, let's do some scales today. Amen? Let's do some, I don't know, what do you do in basketball? Dribbling or, I don't know. Layups. Man, we had to do over and over again. You just do a layup. It's like, well, I got this. Leave me alone. But no, you have to go back and do it again. Otherwise, you get in the game and it's not happening. Is that right? Life is happening to us. We have to give it to him. In Jesus' sacrifice, it wasn't enough for him to come to earth. If he expected us to lay our lives down, he had to do so himself. Have you ever looked at it this way before? What did Jesus come to sell? He was coming to sell something, wasn't he? When he's preaching repentance, what is he selling? Your life isn't going to work the way you're doing it. You're going to have to give it up. Is that right? Why did he come? To just help us out with our lives? No, to give us new life. But you can't convince somebody to take this thing that you're offering if you're not doing it yourself. And this is the big thing that I want to get us to accept today. That the world needs not somebody that calls themselves a Christian and has no skin in the game. They haven't really given up anything to be this. They're still following their own plan for their life. Is that right? So how do you convince somebody to accept Jesus to be the Lord of their life? For them to be reborn and to give up their life if you aren't doing it yourself? And this isn't just something that we are getting ourselves. This is what Jesus came to live, to give his life, to demonstrate to us. How could he expect us to believe that we need new life in him if he didn't lay down his life?
Yeah,
that's
so good.
So I saw this coming out of our resurrection time, that really what he was presenting to us is, watch how I do this. I lay down my life completely for this new life. And what was he? He was the firstborn among many brethren. What did it take for him to do that? He had to lay down his whole life. Is that right? Aren't you grateful he did it for us so that now we can just be born again? But it requires, if we're going to follow him, we have to follow him in that same process of laying down our life.
Yeah, that's so good.
If we're going to get what he offers us. Amen? We don't just define our own life and say, God, help me out with it. We say, God, I'm born again. I'm just like a baby. Man, it's so much fun, these little creatures, you know? Little Honey was just here with us. Man, and they start off just so completely dependent upon us. They require us for everything. And I just admire mothers that are able to do that so effectively. They care for them, you know? I saw a mother yesterday with her stroller. You know, I'm thinking, they've just given their life for this other little creature to be able to grow up and to be able to have a life. Is that right? But how much development is required in that? How much commitment there is that requires that? And you could probably, well, this isn't happening for everybody, but it completely changes your life, doesn't it? Michaela, your life is different now, isn't it? You're still going to be, you know, a lawyer and some other things, but now a big part of your heart, a big part of your commitment is to something else now. In fact, it affects everything else. Ryan? So, Jesus doesn't expect us to do anything else, but he does expect us to do what he did. And to really be in this game, I don't think we can do anything less according to what he says. Is that right? Here's an example. Remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus? He said, "How can I have eternal life?" This is what Jesus came to give. It's like the perfect moment for the salesperson. Hayden and Hunter, somebody walks up to him. "What does it take to get a new roof?" They say, "Oh, you came to the right place." Right? This young man, Jesus, oh man, he's excited. "Here's a young man I can help mold." But the young man didn't get to define what eternal life is. Eternal life's not changing. And to get it requires what Jesus says, doesn't it? Jesus told him, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then do what? Come follow me." Now, what he did not have revelation of, or he would have done it, is to follow Jesus. You're following him to a provision that is way more than anything you let go of. Is that right? But what did it require? He said, "Go get rid of everything you have." Why? Because to follow Jesus requires having some skin in the game. You can't do it haphazardly. And again, there's this myth, even in the church today, that leave me alone. Don't tell me I'm doing anything wrong. Grace covers everything, and it requires no skin on my part. And that's a perilous lie that Jesus came to save us from. He didn't come to say, "It's okay, you get all the blessings without any skin." He said, "No, you have to repent. In fact, you have to give up your life completely if you're going to get what I have." Amen? Amen? But then you get to come follow him to a life that is not limited to this stuff. Here's the great facade, that the things that occupy our passions, our desires, and the real things, they're things that drive us. Success, passions that we have for life, they're a breath away from never being. Does that make sense? And what Jesus came to do is to show us that until everything in this life becomes a part of our skin in his life, they're all committed to him. That doesn't mean we have to go and get rid of everything and sell everything, but we need to be ready to. Amen? Needs to be less to us than this eternal life that he's given. As long as these things in this earth are greater, and we put up a check, "No, I can't do that. I got to do this." Is that right? You're not in the game. I'm not a Broncos fan when they're not doing well. I just turn it off. I don't want to hear anymore. If they're losing, I don't want to be there. I'm not a fan. I don't have any skin in the game. All those people down there, they just offend me. I can tell they don't like me. I don't want to go put in this time doing something for God. It's easy to do. It's easy to give up. It's easy to quit on people. It's easy to be offended. Is that right? If you don't have any skin in the game. But this is what happens with a child, that you have your whole life wrapped up in them. You find out that they start acting in ways that you don't like, and you're not quitting. No, you've got your whole life is invested in them. You're not going to quit. Is that right? And this is why we've been called into a body of Christ, so that we can have skin in the game. We invest in people. We don't just invest in stuff. Do you know what's going on in here right now? This is eternal stuff right now. Yes, yes. Amen? Yes. I was talking about this. I went back to my hometown, and I saw where eternal stuff was begun. My sister just passed away recently. But eternal stuff began there. She started training us in musical things and worship and some stuff that she's gone now. But everything that began there is still going. The eternal stuff is. All the other is gone. And I'm so grateful that she followed Jesus. Amen? And was willing to put her skin in the game of that. Praise God. Are you with me this morning? Anybody want to say amen? That's for me, right? Amen? Then come follow me. Okay, let's look at this. The temporary blessing of earthly provision versus eternal heavenly provision. And this is one of the coolest things because it gives an example of this. It's easy to be a fan of Jesus. Yay, Jesus. Accolades. You know, it's like. And that was happening. Remember, this happened. They followed him. He wasn't even wanting them to follow him. But they followed him right out into the wilderness where there weren't any convenience stores or Chili's or anything else. It was like Liberty Hill 20 years ago, right? It's like no place to eat. So they get out in the middle of nowhere. And there's not just a few. There's thousands of people, right? And what did Jesus do? A miracle. And what was really cool about this miracle is it made everybody full. It fed their flesh. It was so wonderful. And they thought, if we're just with him all the time, we don't even have to fix meals anymore. I know this sounds kind of silly, but there was a reality to it. They're thinking, if I follow Jesus, he's going to meet my fleshly needs. Right? All right, and you know, he did, but why did he do it that day? And it was actually to give an example. There was this understanding in Judaism that the Messiah to come was going to be kind of like the deliverer, the redeemer, Moses. What did Moses do? He gave him manna from heaven, manna fell out of the sky, but it fed him, didn't it? I mean, for 40 years, it fed them. They ate manna for 40. Sheesh, that gets kind of old. Must have put some of that stuff in there that makes you want some more. Right? Because they ate that. They got mad about it, and so they got some quail too, right? They got, and hopefully they had a bird dog or two so they could get those, quail. So when Jesus gives them bread and feeds them, it actually enhances their acceptance of him as somebody that's going to feed them. He's going to take care of us, right? But he has this conversation with them afterwards, and he says, anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. So he's starting to refer to himself as what they need. And this is what we have to get around with God ourselves. So what we need from him is not just the provision he provides. And I think we have to be so careful when we're selling God, like, God, what do you want God to do for you today? Let's just receive from the blessings of God. And I'm so grateful that he does. But he says, just receiving from me is not having skin in my game, because you don't get to be a part of this new life by just receiving stuff. Yeah. Amen. Amen? The life I come to give you is a life where you have to let go of all that stuff to get. Until you have some skin in this game, you're not getting this life. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven. So what is he saying? This is going to have to become who you are. And when you eat me, you're going to be giving up you. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread which I offer so the world may live is my flesh. Ah, this is going directly against everything that they were brought up to believe. Then the people began arguing with each other about what he meant. How can this man give us his flesh to eat, they asked. So Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. What is his flesh and what is his blood? That's the life that he is offering us. Until we actually partake of his life and let go of ours. Is that right? For my life, my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. That means the sustenance for this new life, this eternal life is going to have to come from something that you cannot get in the world. You're going to have to consume it in him. The work on the cross, what happened when he laid down his life? He offered us the opportunity to partake of his new life. I'm the true bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will not die as your ancestors did. See, he's referring to that manna. They all died, didn't they? He said, we're talking about a different life. Remember when he was asked if he was the king? He said, well, my kingdom isn't of this earth. My kingdom's an eternal kingdom. Is that right? But what's he saying here? He's saying that there's a different life that you're going to have to partake of, and it has nothing to do with you with what you're used to consuming here on this earth. What are we called in America especially? Consumers. Of what? Stuff that gets flushed down the toilet and stuff that gets put in the garbage. And you know what I mean? Gross. Just junk. Is that right? But what's really cool about when we consume this life in him, it never goes away. It doesn't become waste. It becomes who we are. But it requires the skin of everything else. Everything else has to be not considered our life anymore. It's just passing away. It's just going by. Is that right? All right, let's look at John 10. Our salvation, skin in the game, ensures our loyal commitment. Remember what happened just a few verses down from what we were just looking at? Jesus is trying to explain this to the disciples, and they say, how can we do this? This doesn't make any sense to us. And what did Jesus say? Well, actually, what happened before he said this, is those thousands of people, what happened to them? They were Broncos fans that didn't have any skin in the game. Is that right? They hightailed it. This is not, we don't want to, you're asking us to do something? We just thought you would do everything for us. Now you're asking us to actually give up our life and partake of yours. And the disciples were even scratching their heads. They're the ones that had the most skin in the game already. And it came out in what Peter said. Remember what Peter said? Because Jesus went, he said, so are you guys going to leave me now too? And Peter said, we can't leave you. We have too much skin in the game. Do you see that? What did they say? We have to have you for our life. Where do we go for the words of life that only come from you? Is that right? But do you see the connection with loyalty here? If we just know God is the giver of every good thing for us, we're going to bail on him when we perceive that he hasn't given something that we thought we should have had. Is that right? But if we have skin in the game, amen, if we're consuming him, if he's becoming who we are, is that right? Man, we something doesn't make sense to us. We become like Peter. Well, Father, I don't understand everything, but I've got too much invested in you. You're too much a part of my life. I've partaken of your word. It's changed me already. I don't understand this, but I'm not giving up because I've given too much to get this already. Yeah. Amen? But it requires letting go of this life for this to happen. Amen? Amen? All right. Good time to say amen again. Amen. All right. I just want to challenge us a little bit. Can we do this today? I know we're all the choir, but let's just be challenged in our fundamentals. What we have in him is not just a supplement. Either we're all in or we're not all at all. If we're easily put off, if we're easily tempted to go somewhere else, it's an indication. I'm not just talking about just this church, but it will affect your fellowship. Amen? With the body of Christ. If we're easily offended, if we're easily given up on something, easily given up on the mission that God's given us for our life, if we're easily given up on it, it's an indication of how much skin we have in it. The architect's house. Can I give you a little example here? An architect boasted about the beautiful home she designed for others. Don't you like that gender thing there? Could have been a he too, all right. But one day a client asked, "Which of these houses do you live in?" The architect hesitated. She lived in a different, much sturdier house she had designed for herself. From that day, the client decided, "I will only hire an architect who lives in the house they build." Now, in this example, there's an indication of a perception of the architect and the house they're living in, that it's better. Is that right? Yep. As long as we're perceiving that what we have in the world is better than what we're trying to sell or what we claim, we don't have skin in the game, do we? Is that right? We're not even living in the house that we're proclaiming. Man, we have to be all in this if we expect to take anybody there with us. Is that right? Our life versus his. Time, resources, and energy. You choir, man, why don't you just sing a couple notes? It's just so good to hear you singing all this. Are you with me this morning? Amen. This is who we are. Why are we this? It's because we've given up our life for his. How many are born again? You know what that means? The old is gone. If we're going to have new, the old has to be gone. Amen. And what happens when we get the new? We're in it all the way. We're not giving up. Praise God. I have decided to follow Jesus. The past behind, the world behind. What is it? The cross before. And I won't turn back. There has to be this transformation. Amen. This transfer of life. All right, can we get really serious? I said all that encouraging stuff because we're going to get down to the nitty-gritty, okay? If you love your father or mother more than you love me. Man, Jesus, he's not just saying, let's just love everybody. Let's just accept everybody. No, he's saying, no. This goes right to the people that are most dear to us. Is that right? In fact, he said you have to hate them. I don't think compared. You have to get a perspective of how serious this is. Is this right? Remember what Jesus said, if you decide you got to go do something else, you got to get the ox out of the thing, or you got to go sell something, or you got to go do something else, and you can't follow me, what is that saying? That my life is more important than your life, God. I'm going to hold on to this. Is that right? And what does Jesus say? You don't get my life if you decided that the house that you're living in is better than what I'm offering. Is that right? If you love your father or mother more than you love me, you are not worthy of being mine. Whoa! It's pretty serious, isn't it? Now, see, I think so. I think this stuff is. So why did Jesus come again? So that nobody would have to perish, but they could have eternal life. But how do you get this life? You can't have your life and have it too. You have to give it up. You have to take up your cross. You have to nail all that. Hey, I'm so glad that grace covers all of our sin, but the choice to follow him is ours. Just like the choice to say amen to how great he is ours. To follow him means I'm going to have to follow him in the death of everything else that I thought was so good. Amen. To take on what he has for me. If you refuse, let me see, did I finish that? Or if you love your son or daughter, we got to get this side of it too, right? I'm sorry, Michaela, this is for you this morning. Okay. If you love your son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of being mine. Oh, this is bitter, is it not? But it puts it in perspective, doesn't it? Because, I mean, there's a lot of other babies that we have in our life. We've got all kinds of little things we want to cuddle and take care of. And he said, until if you love those things more than you love me, you don't have any skin in the game. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. Huh. Wow, this requires something valuable in our life. Amen? We don't just say, let's see, what can I offer God today that I don't really need today myself? No, it's going to be something important. In fact, when we follow him, we're going to let go of every other deciding. You know, I've had people do this with I'm not talking about anybody in particular, but letting their kids make choices in their life about their commitment to God, their attendance, their, you know? And according to what Jesus is saying, he said, you know what? If you'll let me be your eternal life, this temporal life will be taken care of. And the ones that you love in this life will be cared for in a way that you can never do it yourself. Is that right? Is this what Jesus is saying? This is what he came to do. If we're not going to perish, we're going to have his eternal life, which means we're going to have to let go of ours. Amen? All right. Mark 10:29, the reward for all out following. I like this. Yes, Jesus replied, and I assure you, okay, that sounded pretty perilous in itself, didn't it? You mean I can't like my family? Well, here's the cool thing. When you put him first, when you give it all up for him, remember what happened with Job? He got more back than he had before. Is that right? Yes, Jesus replied, and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers, don't you like that house just right after that house example? That was pretty cool, right? But right after the brothers and the mothers and the fathers example too, right? Brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property. That means everything that we could be involved in this earth, right? All our babies. For what sake? to follow him, to say, I'm laying it all down. I'm all in. This is serious skin, isn't it? And you give this, you put it ahead. You give his life ahead of these things. What does he say? For my sake and the good news, we'll receive now. Don't you like this? There's a promise we have. What is faith? To please God, you have to have faith. And what is that? That the believing that he is, this is the first hurdle. If you don't really believe he is, you're going to think your house is better than his. Is that right? My way is better than yours. But when you really believe him, and that's why it's so important to praise him, because he gets lifted up in our eyes so that we can actually accept this. You're not going to give up your life to something that's less than you. And I'll tell you what, God is less than us in a lot of people's hearts. If they're not giving up their life for him, that's because what they think is going on is more important than him. Is that right? But he says that if you'll give up these things in this life, we'll receive now in return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property, along with persecution. And in the world to come, that person will have what? Eternal life. What's it take to have eternal life? Giving up your life. That's good. We got to do it, don't we? This is some fundamentals, isn't it? We don't get past this. In fact, I believe there's perishing if we don't. Jesus came so that we don't have to perish. We don't have to perish. Now, perishing can happen in this life. You know, it doesn't say in this, if you don't give up brother and sister and father and mother and property and everything in this life, there's no promise that you're going to keep them. Is that right? If they're yours, they're under your care, they're subject to failure, departure. But he says, if you'll give them up to me, I'll make them everything they can be. Amen? Is this us today? Praise God. Father, show us the revelation of this. Because it's going to be unique to each one of us. There's going to be things in our hearts that are different than somebody else's. Amen? And just because somebody has a bunch of stuff doesn't mean they haven't given it up to God. Praise God. And we can... Because Jesus said that. Remember, the disciples came the disciples asked him after he had given that thing to the young man, saying, you got to give it all up and come follow me. And the disciples said, can a rich person even get into heaven? And he said, no, they can't. It's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. What does that mean? With God. That means when you lay all those riches down before him, yeah. Amen? Now you're with God. Now you have some skin in the game. Now you give it all up unto him. And now get ready for the windows of heaven to be opened that you cannot contain the blessing that will come as a result of that. Amen? Yes. But as long as those blessings from heaven are your God, as long as they're your decider, as long as they're your life, you never get real life.
Yeah, that's right.
And you don't have assurance of keeping them. But boy, you lay them down. What is this? This is a promise, isn't it? Now, in this life, we have an assurance, a blessing when we've given up our life unto him. Praise God. Boy, this is necessary, isn't it? How many take this for yourself today? I want to have some skin in the game today.